Acts chapter 13. Father, we pray now as we look into your word that we would find excitement from what we learn from your word. Lord, we sang that song that we surrender all. I pray that that would be true in every one of our lives. Recognizing that in a life of complete surrender unto you, there's tremendous excitement, incredible joy. Lord, we trust you with our lives. Take our lives. You're able to spend our lives better than we can. Draw us closer to you. Challenge each one of us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a joy it is to know Christ. Amen. What a joy it is to know that our sins are forgiven, that we are children in the family of God, that we are citizens of heaven. No doubt, salvation is by far our greatest joy as Christians, but there's more joy to experience as Christians. And that joy is being used by the Lord. You see, the Lord saves our lives and then activates our lives for service unto Him. The Lord gives us gifts, talents, abilities, resources. He puts a calling upon our lives. His desire is that our lives would be used mightily for Him. And it is a tremendous joy to allow Him to use you, to find where you belong in His plan. I want you to see this morning in our text two men getting activated for service. It's a beautiful story. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now here is the activation, so to speak, of Barnabas and Saul. Saul, of course, we know as Paul the Apostle. Here in this text, Saul and Barnabas are activated. They're selected for a very special work of the Lord. Saul and Barnabas, along with an assistant that's going to go with them, John Mark, are going to be sent out on a missionary journey. Now, the book of Acts records three epic missionary journeys that Paul would go on. This is the first of the three. This is when Saul and Barnabas initially get called. It's a very key moment. And I want you to notice that this activation takes place in the context of a local church gathered, meeting together. So you have a sizable church that now exists in Antioch. Five specific leaders of the church are mentioned by name, which, by the way, a diverse group of leadership. Barnabas, in verse 1, we've met him, a devout Jew from the island of Cyprus who's become a Christian. He's the son of encouragement. He's a supportive role in the church. He's a leader there in Antioch. A guy by the name of Simeon, who was called Niger. This was a black-skinned Gentile no doubt from northern Africa. Some believe that this is the same Simeon who carried the cross of Jesus. You remember that story when he was exhausted? What a story, meeting the Lord that way, you know? And then another man named Lucius, who's also from Cyrene, also a black-skinned man, who's become a Christian, and now he is a leader in the church in Antioch. And then there's a guy named Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Historians believe this was the foster brother of Herod Antipas, the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. Here's a man who grew up in the wicked family of the Herods, right in the midst of all that power, and somehow, I wish we knew his story, he's become a Christian, and now he's a leader, a prophet, a teacher in the church in Antioch. And then, of course, we have Saul mentioned. Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi Saul, the devout Jew who was so zealous for Judaism that at first he was the chief persecutor of the church until he got saved. And now he's a leader of this local church in Antioch. So the context here is this church is gathered, the leaders are there, everyone in the congregation is there. It would seem that this is even a special meeting for the church. And what are they doing? What's going on at that church meeting? Teaching, because there's teachers present. The word of God is being expounded and explained. Prophecies taking place at that meeting. There's prophets present. They're fasting, denying themselves food as they seek the Lord. They're praying. They're worshiping the Lord together as a congregation. Verse 2 says that they ministered to the Lord. Here's a group that is gathered together, and they're ministering to the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound odd? How do you minister to God? Doesn't that sound backwards? We're the needy ones. We need the Lord to minister to us. And yet it says here this church is ministering to the Lord. The idea is that God is not needy. God wasn't having a bad day and they needed to help God out. The idea is very, very precious. When Christians gather together and seek God and worship Him and pray, they bless Him. They please Him. It like puts a big smile on your father's face. Did you know that? When you seek God, when you worship Him, when you pray, you minister to Him. You please Him. And so here's this local body. They're meeting. They're seeking the Lord. The elders are present. There's praying. There's fasting. There's worshiping. There's a dependent spirit upon the Lord. And within the context of that, the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit directs. The Holy Spirit activates. Verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, this was probably not an audible voice that everybody suddenly heard in the room. This was probably a word of prophecy through one of the prophets that was gathered. They're in this spirit of seeking the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives a prophecy. That prophecy is uttered. Everyone gathered recognizes that that is the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's very, very clear. Barnabas and Saul set them apart. I have a work for them. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a meeting like that. But it's wonderful. When you get together with some other brothers and sisters in Christ and you have something to work through with the Lord and you seek the Lord's face, and to watch how the Lord, how the Holy Spirit will guide. I remember several years ago when we were meeting in the tent, and we were trying to get a new building up here, and we had a couple of different options. We had a real quick option that was cheaper, get something up, move in, and then we had a much more expensive option, which would have taken a lot more and would have stretched our congregation at that time quite a bit. Our elder board met together. We prayed. At one point, one of the guys said, hey, let's all split up and find a corner on the sink around the property here. Go spend some time with prayer alone, and then let's get back and let's meet and let's find out what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said, stretch them. We saw it so clearly, and we're so glad that we did. A few years back, we had a wonderful leader at this church move to San Antonio, and he left some big holes. A worship minister, our youth pastor at the time. And we were trying to figure out who would take over, and I will never forget this meeting. We were meeting in that church office, the elders, and we were praying. We were having this discussion about what should happen, who should we pick. And there is without any doubt, and everybody who was at that meeting would tell you, the Holy Spirit set apart Daniel Rodriguez to become an anointed, ordained pastor at this church and to take over. It happens. Mikey, another brother who planted a church out of this church a couple years ago, he's had a crazy week. They're meeting in a school a week ago, Friday. At 3 o'clock, he got a call from the school that said, you can't meet at your school anymore for June or July. So here's a church without a place to meet. They totally were shell-shocked by it. So Mikey says, okay, we'll just get everybody at my house. So everybody came to their house, and you know what they did? They prayed. They worshiped. They sought the Lord. It was a group of believers getting together. Lord, what do we do? Within 48 hours, they had a new place, their own place. They don't have to be dependent upon a school anymore. It was almost like the Holy Spirit said, time to leave school, folks. Time to get your own place. And within 48 hours, it happens. Listen, when you grab time with brothers and sisters in Christ and you seek the Lord together, the Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit activated Barnabas and Saul at this meeting. And so what did they do? Verse 3 says they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, signifying that they're with them, and they sent them away. Literally, I love that. They set them free. They let them go. They released them. You can imagine how much of a blessing Saul and Barnabas were to that church. And as I mentioned earlier, a lot of times when you have these men and women at a local church that are a big blessing, it's hard to let them go. You don't want to release them. But the Holy Spirit says, let them go. Release them. And so Barnabas and Saul are set free. And so begins epic missionary journey number one. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by whom? Wait a minute, I thought the church sent them out. Well, both happened, huh? Very important. The Holy Spirit ordains. The Holy Spirit anoints. The purpose of the local church is to recognize God's calling upon a man or woman's life and release them. So they're sent out by the Holy Spirit. It says they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So they left Antioch, they went to Seleucia, they got on a boat, they sailed to the island of Cyprus, they began in the city of Salamis on the east side of Cyprus. Eventually, they'll go all the way across that island to the west side, to the capital city of Paphos. So 106 miles by land, on foot, on beast, no doubt, 130 miles by boat, across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus. And their strategy was, as they go to every city, they start first in the synagogue. They arrive in a city, they locate the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas, being Jewish, would have a voice there. So they would go to a city, they'd start in the synagogue, they would preach Christ. Some Jews might come to Christ, others perhaps not. And then if they don't get a big turnout or anything like that, they would go into the Gentile community and start preaching there. And so understand that when they went on this missionary journey, they were utterly, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a smartphone, right? They were dependent upon the Holy Spirit for contacts, for timing. How long do we stay in this city? When do we go to the next city? What about sustenance? Where do we stay? Completely, utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit for all of those things. On boat, over land, twists and turns at every direction. All the excitement that they had. The adventure. Everywhere they're going, they're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. People are coming to Christ. People's lives are being changed. The Holy Spirit is leading them. There's no greater way to live as a Christian. As you follow Christ, my friend, life should be an adventure. Well, when they get to Paphos, they will experience their first direct satanic opposition. Look what happens, verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know what that means? Son of Jesus, ironically. So they found a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergio Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. So this is an amazing circumstance. They make their way to Paphos, which is the Roman capital city of the island. This is where all of the dignitaries dwell. The proconsul is the president of the island. Sergius Paulus says he's an intelligent man, he's powerful, he's in charge of everything that goes on that island. And somehow he's found out about Saul and Barnabas. And he's invited them to come to his palace to preach the word of God. What an opportunity. Do you think that might be a divine appointment? Imagine what can happen if the president of an island gets saved. Imagine all the fruit. Listen, when you take steps of faith, you won't believe who God can put you in contact with. But there's also a prominent sorcerer that lives in Paphos. He's a Jewish man. He goes by the name Bar-Jesus. He's a false prophet. He's a warlock. He's a sorcerer. And somehow, this sorcerer has gotten tight with Sergius Paulus. Somehow this guy's become a personal aide to the proconsul of the island. And he's going to be a stumbling block. He's going to try everything he can to stop this meeting. It says in verse 8 that he sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, I want you to see something. There's a fight happening over the soul of that man. A fight. God's got his two people in place, Saul and Barnabas. Satan has his person in place, this sorcerer. And he's seeking to stand in the way and not get them to the point where they can even talk. Let me tell you, folks, listen. There's a fight over every soul. There is and always will be, this side of heaven, tremendous opposition to the gospel. I want you to understand that. I mean, there might be somebody in your life that you're sharing the gospel with. There's a fight over that soul. There's a fight over many souls in your life. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be right there in the fight, making the truth known. Well, this is where Saul becomes Paul. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." You're not a son of Jesus. You're the son of the devil. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Didn't spare any words, did he? Called him out. And at the word of Paul, miraculously, this warlock becomes temporarily blind. Verse 12. Then the proconsul, what? Believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The president of the island got saved. Here's a man's life who is now completely changed. And imagine how the fruit of the gospel would go forth from that island, throughout that island, and to other spots. Because two guys got activated. The Holy Spirit made it clear, Barnabas and Saul, they're my chosen ones for this work. Lay your hands upon them. Set them out. They go out. And look what happens. I want to apply this story to our lives as Christians. Listen carefully. We're all to be activated. Did you know that? We all have a place. God has a plan for every one of us. I mean, literally, God has something to do through you. You're a piece of the puzzle. There's a journey, an adventurous journey for every single one of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all called to become missionaries like Saul and Barnabas or preachers or whatever. But God has a calling upon your life. Now, I know many of you here this morning know what God's called you to do. You're a part. You're active. But there's a lot of Christians that don't. In fact, it seems that there's a lot of Christians in the American church that believe that being a Christian is simply coming to church Sunday after Sunday and watching other people do God's work. Not true. We all have a place. How do you get activated? Maybe you're here this morning, you think, I'd like to be activated. How? I'd like to know where I fit. How? Let me share with you a few things. Number one, be intimately involved with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Have an intimate connection with other Christians, a group of brothers and sisters in Christ that you know and they know you. And it's my belief that the best context for that would be within the context of a local church. In other words, be an active participating member in a local church. And with that body, with that group, seek God. Pray together. Search the scriptures together. Worship together. Wait on the Lord together. That's how Paul and Barnabas were activated. That's how you'll be activated. There's a verse that I share quite a bit with you from this pulpit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, that is the classic verse in the New Testament on fellowship. It says, Christian, be in fellowship. Assemble together regularly. Don't neglect that in your life. But understand that it shows what the purpose of that. It says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds. When you're with other Christians, things get stirred up in you. You know what gets stirred up in you? Good works. Love. Things to do. Activities to be a part of. Ministries to support. Ministries to start. That happens within the context of this tight-knit group of brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're not sure, let me tell you, get involved with Christians. Be a part of that. Secondly, seek the Lord yourself personally. Seek the Lord yourself personally. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Pray. Fast. Maybe search the scriptures. Jesus said, By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Does God want you to bear fruit? Yes. You don't even have to wonder about that question. You don't have to ponder, man, I wonder if the Lord wants me to bear fruit. Yes. So he's not up there in heaven saying, let me see how complicated I can make this for you. Let me see how long I can keep this person in the dark about what I want them to do. Come on. The reason most people don't know what they're supposed to do is because they've never taken the time to ask God directly, to seek God personally for themselves. Lord, what do you want me to do? He will make it plain. Do you want that? Be intimately involved with a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek the Lord personally. And then here's something else. Look for three indicators in your life. Three different indicators in your life about what God has called you to do. Number one, what's your passion? What do you like to do? What's your burning passion? What is it in your life that if you could do it for the Lord, you'd feel like the most blessed man or woman on the planet? I get to do that for God? Whoa. Find your passion. What is it? Do you like to teach? Do you like to do music? Do you like to do technical work? Are you more of a behind-the-scenes person? Do you like to do counseling? Do you like to write? Do you like to work with children? Do you like raising funds? Would you enjoy making sure that God's work all across this planet is adequately funded? And would work tirelessly for that, businessman, businesswoman? Has God gifted you for that? Has God gifted you for administration? Do you like to organize stuff? Do you have this intense compassion for homeless people, for hungry people? What is it? What are you obsessed with? What's your passion? Do you like working with youth? What is it? Because God oftentimes gives you that passion. And that is an indicator, a perfect indicator of right where God wants you. So what is it? And it's a passion that won't go away. Jeremiah the prophet was told to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to speak the word of the Lord. And at one point in his ministry, he was going to throw in the towel and quit. He even said in Jeremiah chapter 20, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not." There's a man with a burning passion. What's yours? What has God placed in your heart? What is it? I remember my passion is teaching. I remember years ago in college, and I'm making myself sound old. That was only 5 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that long either. Remember, God got a hold of my life when I was about halfway through my college, and I wanted to teach the Bible. And I would teach the Bible anywhere anybody would have anyone teach the Bible. In college groups, in prisons, in hospital rooms. Elderly folk homes. Some kinship group that needed a teacher. That was my passion. Still is to this day. Indicator number one, passion. Indicator number two, fruit. Fruit. Look for fruit. Now, this is a very simple concept. If God has called you to do something, then there will be fruit. Here's how it works. If you're called to teach, then when you teach, people get taught. People grow. There's maturity. If God has called you to lead worship, when you sing, people don't go. Right? There's fruit. God has called you to counsel. And as you counsel, you see marriages get better. Parenting children issues get better. Fruit. God has given you a unique gift for evangelism. What should you see happening in your life regularly? People getting saved. God has called you to be one of those fundraisers in the body of Christ. So you go out there and you do it. What should be happening? Money should be raised. There's fruit. And I have found, listen, when God has called you to something, there will be a divine supernatural element to that fruit. There'll be something that God does through your life in such a way that you can't explain it by your own talent. If you see that happening in your life, you are in the right place, man. Is there a divine wind behind some area of your life? And it's something that you're passionate about. Let me tell you, you find it, your life becomes an adventure. Fruit. What's God called you to do? Do you see fruit? Third indicator. Very practical this morning. Your passion, fruit, and number three, listen carefully, you will find confirmation from God's people. If God has called you to do something, you will find God's people coming around you and saying, yep, that's what God's called you to do. That's, again, why it's so very, very important to be a part of a local body. Because in that context, as you're serving the Lord, people will come up to you and say, you know, you're really good with kids. You know, it's really awesome how you're able to use the scripture in such a way to counsel people. You know, this ministry's never been more organized since you got on board. Do you realize that God's people will come alongside and say, yeah, I see this in you. I see that. And they'll encourage you. Confirmation from God's people. I did experience all of those kinds of things in my calling. I had a passion to be a pastor. I had a passion to teach. As I would teach, I saw fruit. And I always had people coming alongside and saying, yeah, that's you. That's who God has called you to be. And I've had people give me opportunity and support in doing that. Same thing for you. Same thing for you. My brother and sister in Christ, listen so carefully. It's something to be excited about. There's joy there. Oh, that God would save us and then use us in ways that you're most passionate about already, tailored to your personality and gifting. You know, a lot of Christians are, we sing that song, I Surrender All. There are a lot of Christians that are afraid to sing that song or pray that song because they think, if I surrender my life to Jesus, then my life is just going to become bummer. God's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. Now, listen, we should be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. No matter how we may not enjoy doing that, but I promise you this, the primary calling on your life will be something you want to do. And you will love it. And you will spend your life well. And you will be fruitful. Father, I pray that we'd all find our place, that we would not make it complicated. Lord, it's amazing how much you love us. what you've done to save us. And then, Lord, how you want to take our lives and use them for your glory. It's incredible, Lord. How exciting it is, Lord, to know that you can use us in every and any resource, talent, gift, Lord, through sports, through business, through academics. Lord, in high school, in college. Lord, in whatever capacity you see fit. Father, I pray that as your people, we would bring our faith in you into the very center of where we are day by day. Father, we recognize this morning that there is a tremendous fight over souls. And I pray that we would be actively engaged on the right side, working in tandem with the direction of your Holy Spirit. Show us, Lord. Excite us for this. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you have not experienced that first and most important joy, which is salvation. You might be here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I'd like to be used by the Lord. I'd like to have that divine wind. And you can have that, but first and foremost, you have to be saved. You have to be a child. And that's where the gospel comes in, the message that we preach. The message that Saul and Barnabas would preach everywhere they went. Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again on the third day. And if you place your faith and trust in him as your Savior, all of your sins will be washed away. You will be saved. You will become born again. You will become a child in the family of God. Have you made that decision? If not, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Perhaps there's a fight going. You feel the fight over your soul right now. There'd be a voice that would say, no, don't pray that prayer. No, pray that prayer. Get saved. Get born again. You pray with me in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I bow my life before you. I recognize that you are the Savior. I place my trust upon you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again. Wash away all my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. And help me, Lord, to find where I fit in your plan. Let's stand together.